Well, do keep your Bibles open at 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we turn to these first 8 verses, of chapter 2. And as we turn to these verses this morning, we discover that the Apostle Paul is putting on the agenda for his young apprentice Timothy the subject of prayer. And it's good to put prayer on the agenda for us to think about and for us to practice. Because some people, they never pray. Some people, they are happy that other people are doing all the praying. Some people never get past the bless me and my family type of prayers. But it can hardly be said that they have a prayer life or they have explored the depths of prayer. And so we need apostolic teaching like 1 Timothy chapter 2. For here is a God-appointed man speaking. He says in verse 7, I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. So if this apostle puts on the agenda the subject of prayer, then this is a subject that you and I need to engage with. This is something that you and I need to hear about. This is something that you and I need to practice if we are going to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the apostles that he appointed to bring his teaching. And Paul, certainly, when you read the life of Paul and you read the letters of Paul, you discover that this was a man who prayed regularly. He prayed passionately. He prayed spiritually and he prayed scripturally. And if we are to understand prayer and practice it, and to understand that as a breathing after God, a communion with God, a fellowship with God, then let this man be your teacher today as you listen to the words of his mouth. The PowerPoint's going to have a few headings, not very complicated, but just a few headings. Let's first of all think about the different types of prayer. And these are denoted by the apostle here in verse 1, where he talks about requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving. There are different types of prayer. Our shorter catechism picks up on this in question 98. Answering what is prayer, it says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. So you can make requests of God, but only for things agreeable to his will. I was on the motorway this week, and a Ferrari overtook me, and he was going at a queer rate of knots, as we would say. And the rip of his exhaust as he disappeared into the distance, I was thinking, oh, I would love a drive in a Ferrari. I would love a Ferrari. But could I honestly get before God in prayer and say, Lord, will you give me a Ferrari? I couldn't honestly go before God and ask him for a Ferrari. Is that what God would really have me ask for? Maybe it is. But whenever the Bible talks about requests as a type of prayer, what it means is requesting what God wants to give you. We can't demand of God. We must discern what God wants to give us. Like Solomon in the Old Testament, God said, ask for whatever you want. And he asked for wisdom. And God said, well, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you riches, and I'm going to give you a kingdom and a lot of other things. But his heart was for what God wanted, rather than for what Solomon wanted. We must discern and not demand of God. Then another type of prayer is simply prayers. This suggests communion or fellowship with God, a sacred time alone with him. We talk about a quiet time, maybe 20 minutes, half an hour in the morning. But it's a holy and a sanctified conversation with him. He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. Not a sense of keeping rules or engaging in something that I have to do, but a sense of joyfully, I joyed when to the house of God, go up, they said to me, so that I can spend time with God in a one-to-one fellowship and communion. Then there's intercession there also as a type of prayer, asking for other people. People who have maybe said to us, will you pray for me? Well, that's interceding for them. Or asking for people who haven't said, will you pray for me? But we want to pray for them anyway. Committing them to God for God's will to be done in their lives. That's intercession, praying for others. And thanksgiving is also a type of prayer. A grateful acknowledgement of God's mercies. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name for the benefits that he has bestowed upon me. The forgiveness of sins, the healing of my diseases, redemption from the pit of hell, love and compassion as the crown of my life, as well as my home, my health, my job, my family, my food, my friends. You see, prayer is never just asking. You know the child in the supermarket, I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. It's not a pretty sight or sound. But a content child, happily moseying along with its mom or its dad in the supermarket, maybe it asks for something now and again, but it arises out of need rather than out of greed. An illustration of prayer, a fellowship, a communion, a walking with God, and out of that arise requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving. But let me move on from the types of prayer to the targets of prayer. And I'm guessing if you and I were writing a manual on prayer, we wouldn't list what Paul says next in verse 2 as a target for prayer. He says, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. For the past 70 years, we have had a queen, but now we have a king, King Charles III. And we also have politicians who pull the levers of government. The king and the queen in our context is more of a titular head, but it's the politicians who pull the levers of power. And we live in a world where there is much, you know this and I know this, there's much mockery of politicians, there's much moaning about politicians. But let me ask you this, when do we pray for our politicians? How much prayer is made for kings and for princes and for leaders and those who are in authority? Because they don't have an easy job. They need the wisdom of Solomon, having mentioned Solomon earlier in the sermon. They need the strength of an ox. They need the skin of a rhinoceros. They need the vision of an eagle. And please don't think when Paul wrote these words that we should pray for kings and for all those in authority, that he lived in some sort of a golden age where politicians were honest and men of integrity at all times. Most probably, when he wrote this letter of 1 Timothy, it was the time when Nero was emperor. Nero was the emperor who is remembered as the man who murdered his mother and who murdered two of his wives and other depravities that, quite frankly, I would be uncomfortable describing here to you in a mixed congregation this morning. And yet Paul says, pray for kings and for all those in authority. Judges in Bible times could be bribed with money quite easily. Soldiers were brutal and often showed no mercy and were out of control. But still we should pray for authority figures, name them before the throne of grace, because this shows respect and not rebellion, whether we live in a dictatorship or in a democracy. The powers that be, says Romans chapter 13, are ordained of God, and even bad government is a lot better than no government. Go to Somalia where there's no government, and you'd rather have a bad one than no government. But Paul just doesn't say here that we should pray for kings. He gives a reason why we should pray for kings in verse 2. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, if we live in times of war, or times of chaos, or times of famine, or times of disease, or corruption, it's not going to be good for the gospel or for the church. If life becomes about survival, very hard to think about evangelism. Very hard to live a quiet and a peaceful life in all godliness and holiness where you're just simply trying to eke out an existence. The work of the kingdom will be disrupted. Your buildings will not be here. And this is a challenge, I think, for us who live in days of relative peace. We so often, didn't we, during the Troubles years, we prayed for peace. But what are we doing with the peace we have? Are we allowing the peace that we have to lull us into a sense of just being happy with our lives? To lull us into a sense of security where we just simply are aiming to add more toys to our lives? Or are we taking the opportunities that peace brings for evangelism, for missionary work that Emily talked about, for outreach, for building up the kingdom? Or are we just using it to sit at home at night and watch TV, mindless TV, and lull ourselves, amusing ourselves to death? Because Paul says God's plan is to save people. God wants you to be saved. He wants your neighbor to be saved. He wants your world to be saved. He wants you. You may be listening to me this morning, and you're not a Christian. God wants you. That's what it says. He wants you to be saved, all men to be saved, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Without the truth, you're in the dark. And the work of the kingdom is bringing men and women out of darkness into light, from ignorance to knowledge. That's the will of God, and that's the plan for their lives. And the work of the kingdom flourishes best in times of peace. So let's thank God for the peace we have, but also ask God how best to use the peace that we have, and not to squander our opportunities, but to be working to win people for the Lord, because night is coming when no one can work. And the work of the Lord is winning people into his kingdom. So we've talked about types of prayer and targets of prayer. Thirdly, the testimony of prayer, and this will come up on the screen, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper place. The testimony of prayer. In a courtroom, an eyewitness is called to stand up and give testimony. And when an eyewitness stands up to give testimony, they are testifying to what they have seen or heard. And a testimony in a courtroom can be a game changer in whether someone is acquitted or convicted. And here the Apostle Paul has transported us to the courtroom of heaven, as it were. And God the Almighty, the judge of all the earth, who always does right, is seated on the bench. And in the dock is you and me. We're the accused. We're the guilty. Our sins have been uncovered. They have been read out. We are guilty as charged. There's no miscarriage of justice. The evidence is damning. All that remains is for the sentence, and it's a sentence of death, to be announced. The wages of sin is death. When suddenly one steps forward to give testimony, to bear witness. And what he speaks about is how he gave himself, notice what the term is in verse 6, as a ransom for all men. He holds out his hands, scars that have been healed. They've been nailed to a tree, those hands. But now, having shed blood, they're healed. He holds out his feet. Again, feet that had been nailed to a tree. Feet that had bled, but now those scars are healed. He points to his side, where the spear had been pushed, and out of his side had flowed blood and water, the wound now healed. And looking at the judge on the bench, he points to the guilty person in the dock and he says, I gave my life as a ransom for him. I gave my life as a ransom for her. I paid for them. I died their death. They belong to me now. They're not their own. They were bought at a price. Friends, it's no wonder the apostle says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. No angel ever died for you. No priest or preacher or pastor died for you. No saint or virgin or church ritual paid for your sins. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He alone is qualified. He alone is able. He alone is true. Because as God, he represents God, and as man, he represents man. He is the go-between, the middleman, the peacemaker, the mediator. And what the apostle is saying, and remember today, the context of this sermon is the way to pray. What the apostle is saying here is that being right with God begins with prayer. You come to God through Jesus. And as I hear of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for me and because of me, I feel my heart being moved by God. I feel my heart being convicted of my sin to the depths of my being, and I cry out to God for forgiveness. I pray to God. I hunger and I thirst after God, who in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, loved me and gave himself for me. And I believe that in holding up empty hands to him, those empty hands will be filled and flooded. That I will be forgiven. That I will be made flesh, no longer stone, so far as the things of God are concerned. You see, Christianity begins in man with a prayer to God through Christ. You call upon God to save you from your sins. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, real prayer means taking hold of God and not letting go. So in Jesus' name, I take hold of God. In Jesus' name, I'll not let go. He is the one mediator between God and man. And as I go on in my Christian life, having begun in prayer, I go deeper and deeper and deeper in my relationship with the Lord through the practice of prayer. And the testimony in the courtroom of heaven is his. He guarantees my freedom. And he invites me to thank him, to respond to him, and to give my life to him, my ransom. So as I close today, notice how the apostle applies all of this in practical terms in verse 8. He says in verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I want men everywhere, and women as well, to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. If you're full of anger or a cranky spirit, you're going to find it mighty hard to pray. So am I. True prayer comes out of a settled spirit, out of a quiet heart. As the psalmist says in Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Very hard to pray if you're all over the place. Very hard to pray if you never actually settle down or sit down. Or quieten your heart and switch off your phone and switch off the TV and do whatever it takes to get alone with God. But be still and know that I am God. Bodily posture can help. Lifting up holy hands. Some people do that when they pray. Not hands that are unclean, but clean hands. Hands that are unclean will hinder prayer. But holy hands, it's a symbol of saying to God, Lord, I want to be filled. It's a sign of faith. I want to embrace Jesus Christ. For without him, there is no prayer. It's only a crying in the dark. But I believe when the apostle says this in verse 8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. He's just simply saying, look, just get on with it. Just get on with the practice of prayer. Don't talk about it. Don't read about it. Just do it. But always and only in Jesus' name. Find a posture that works for you, that shows you're serious about meeting with God, but just get on with it and praying to the Lord. He's putting prayer on the agenda today. And that's something we all, I think, need to hear. I'd love to see more people at the prayer meetings in Drumrea. It's lovely that there are folk here, but we meet at 11 o'clock before this service in the prayer room, 6 o'clock before the service in the prayer room. I'd love to see you there. Mondays we meet at 8 o'clock. Wednesdays we meet at 8. Also, other people I know meet informally in prayer triplets. Other people meet over coffee in homes. Some people meet before their organizations. I know that goes on as well. But we need to be a people, not just who listen to sermons on prayer, but who actually pray. Praying for me as your minister, I need prayed for. Praying for the congregation, for the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Praying for missionaries and ministers to be raised up. Pray for our government. Don't we have a government that needs to be prayed for? Our schools need to be prayed for. Local needs and local people need to be prayed for. And above all, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed, Lord, hallowed be your name. Prayers must be God-centered before we turn them upon ourselves and our needs. Friends, the apostle has put prayer on the agenda today. Could I ask you, is prayer on your agenda? Jesus said, you may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Asking is the rule of God's kingdom. Praying, requesting, interceding, thanksgiving are all prayers. And let's just not listen to sermons or agree with sermons. Let's practice sermons and let's pray. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the apostle, as we have said, putting prayer on the agenda. And even though, Lord, we have prayer times in our congregation, we need prayer as something that all of us need to give more time to. For Father, you have given us a mediator, an intermediary, who is our go-between, a channel. You've opened the door to the throne room of grace. And we thank you, Father, that in doing so, you've invited fellowship. You've invited communion, that we would not try to do it ourselves, but that we would depend on God. Father, as we said at the start of the service, if we look around us, we are distressed. If we look within us, we are depressed. But if we look at you, we are at rest. Help us, Lord, to look at you, to pray to you, and to do so in Jesus' name.